I haven't even told the joke yet, so.
You knew it was coming, though, and you knew it was going to be a good one.
Oh, good evening.
Good evening.
Let's pray together.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for just the abundance of that provision that has allowed us to come together here this evening. Thank you, Father, for a word that you place in my heart, and we pray that it be you that delivers it to this your congregation, Lord. I pray that it would be a word that is useful, Father, that is edifying, that is poignant and relevant to the lives of the people here, Lord. It's just relevant to my life, Lord. I just pray first and foremost, Father, that it would be your Spirit and your Spirit's words given through me, and that I would be just a willing vessel. We pray these things as always, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I was really at a loss for what I was going to speak about tonight. And so I'm praying. I'm saying, God, what on earth? I have nothing to speak about. And God, in his quiet, still, small voice, said, Rory, you are a failure. I said, oh, God, that's a little bit harsh, don't you think? I mean, I said I didn't have anything to preach about. I didn't say I'd completely thrown the whole book out the door, you know. And then I got to thinking about it. And I said, well, wait a minute. Maybe God's on to something here. I thought, God, what can I speak about? Well, God, I can speak about what I know. And the one thing I am intimately acquainted with are my shortcomings. Matter of fact, I did the math. If the preaching schedule we're on now, we preach once every 3 months. And if I was to single out one shortcoming, okay, and preach about one shortcoming every time for, the rest of my preaching career, I would have enough sermon material to bring me 15 years into the next millennium. So, I figure I have this inexhaustible supply now, which to share with you. So I was thinking about, okay, God, which shortcoming am I going to preach about tonight? And God had reminded me that as of late, I have been infected with a disease. Okay? I thought, okay, God, well, tell them about this disease. It wasn't an immediate thing that I came to know about this disease. It was really something that over time I realized was happening to me. Can anybody tell me exactly what time the sun set yesterday? No? No. Yeah, well, we don't really know. I mean, at some point you looked out the window and it was dark, right? Yeah. You didn't know what time the sun went down, you just knew that the sun went down. And I found, even recently in my own life, that as I was traveling along and looking back at the last few months, the light of Christ in my life was getting dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. I went to Proverbs in the 4th chapter. Verse 18 and 19, it says, the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. Keep that in mind, because that's what we're going for. However, the converse is that the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They don't know what makes them stumble. At some point, I woke up and I looked and I said, wow, God, it's dark. It's dark, I'm stumbling, and I'm not even quite sure why. And God told me, he said, Rory, you're infected with a disease. That disease is self. Simply existing, living foolishly. One of the most dangerous things that I think this disease of self, the reason it's cunning and baffling and powerful, is that everyone outside of the church, everyone in the world, will convince you do not have a disease. Why? Because you're fitting in. You're fitting that mold. Okay? You walk outside and you'll feel it's a nice breeze, and maybe a nice rain shower. And you'll say, wow, is it raining? And they'll say, yeah, it's raining. The reality is they might be taking a tinkle on your head. It's drastic, but it is the truth. This disease, I found, has three ends. These are the only three ends I found it can possibly have. The first one is death. Okay? Whether by old age or unexpectedly, death comes. And the real danger here is that we will die while we are living with this disease of self, while we are simply existing, living foolishly. Someone told me the other day, they said, Rory, don't you want to live before you die? You see, death is inevitable, but in reality, living
It's a choice. The second one, the second end of this disease of self, I call the Rubicon. You say, well, goodness, what on earth is a Rubicon? I really don't know, but I heard someone else use the word and it seemed good, so I'm going to throw it in there. As long as nobody has a dictionary, I should be okay. Put my own meaning in there. A Rubicon is essentially that point of no return. I believe Hebrews 6:4 touches on it. Where it says, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. You see, at some point we get to the place in this disease of self where we're infected to such an extent that there just is no turning back. We're on a one-way train. You'll see this sometimes, I believe, in, you know, downtown. You'll interact with maybe some homeless people and say, man, don't you know that there's help, there's a mission, there's places you can go. And they'll testify to you that, you know, really, this is just my life. This is a choice I've made. This is where I'm at. I'm going to partake in this disease of self, however it's manifesting, whether it's through an alcohol addiction, a drug addiction, or whatever various addictions it might be. They have no desire to go back. Their hearts have been hardened. The third end, and this is the end that by the grace of God we get to, and the end that I found to be most successful, I call the shovel. And that means simply that at some point we decide we're going to stop digging this hole for ourselves. We're going to set the shovel down, we're going to throw it behind us, and we're going to make no effort to look back and see where it lands for fear that at some point we would go pick it up. At least I would. Some of you are sitting here, and you're thinking, this has absolutely nothing to do with me. You might be right. But I'm going to make a wager. I'm going to wager that those same people that this has nothing to do with know someone that this probably does have something to do with. And you're thinking, wow, this is a message that so-and-so needs to hear. Matter of fact, as soon as I get out of here, I'm going to call them and tell them that I heard a message today that God had meant for them to hear. And that's fine. Maybe they did need to hear it. Or maybe when we get to the point on denial, we will have an enlightenment. Because I believe that self is a disease that to some extent affects everyone. The Bible teaches that self is a disease to some extent affects everyone. I found in my own life, in my own battle with this cunning, baffling, and powerful diseases, it's gone through several stages. Okay, some of the stages I've seen in my own life, some I haven't gotten to. But as I progress into the future, as I look forward into things, I can see that this would be the inevitable conclusion. So I'm going to share these stages with you, with the hopes that maybe there'll be an inkling of recognition, that someone will say, "Wow, you know, I've seen some of that in my own life." Maybe there's this disease that I have as well that I can work to get rid of. The first stage I call dissatisfaction. We find in our life and in our walk with God, our Christian life specifically, we start to experience fatigue. Things get dull. We don't think it wise, however, at this point to talk to other people about it. We worry that maybe it's not okay. Maybe people will think less of us as Christians or as people if we say, you know, I'm kind of burnt out. I'm kind of getting worn down with this whole thing. This life, this godly life that we've been living, ceases to be so desirable to us. It ceases to look as good as it once did. I believe that Paul in the book of Galatians, in his letter to the church in Galatia, touches on this, where he says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, he says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." That word weary then in the Greek means to be defeated in spirit, discouraged, or faint-hearted. Also at this time I find we might notice in ourselves a lack of contentment. I first saw this warning sign in my own life here not too long ago. I was working in on Queen Anne, and I'd get off on that Mercer Street exit every day, and there was this big billboard, and it said, "He has a lot of hair on his back." And I knew that God was giving me a message. God, that billboard is for me. And then it was one of those billboards that like flipped around. And it flipped around and it said, "He has got and a lot of hair on his back," was crossed out, and it said money. "He's got a lot of money," it said. And then it had another billboard that flipped around and it said the lotto was at like $47.8 million or something. And I found myself every day for 5-10 minutes thinking about what my life would be like if I didn't have so much hair on my back. Oh, no, I'm sorry. That too. But really, I was thinking about what my life would be like if I had $47 million. I thought, man, just thank God I give the church $4.7 million minus taxes. That would leave like a good $20 million for myself, you know. And I was pondering this. I was really getting into it, you know, getting excited about it. And this went on for several days, a week, maybe 2 weeks, okay, maybe a month. And then one day I thought, I said, "Wow, God, why is it? Why is it that I'm not content with where I'm at now? Why is it that I can't be thankful for the many gifts that you've given me and the bounty that I do have? Why am I so focused on these things I don't have?" I saw that dissatisfaction in my life, that lack of contentment with the place God had chosen to have me. And obviously, if this is the place God has chosen to have me, this is the place that God has wanted me or needs me. Another difficulty here, I think, is that sometimes when we do express these things to people, we do take it to people in the church or friends, oftentimes they confront us with platitudes. Not because they're ill-meaning, but maybe because they're ill-equipped or just aren't quite ready to deal with reacting with one another on this honest level. Picture with me, if you would, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's before his crucifixion. He's going through this deep, difficult time. He's praying to God, "God, you know, my soul is in tribulation. If you could, let this cup pass from me." Now imagine the voice of God as he booms down from heaven and says, "Jesus, keep your chin up. Keep on keeping on, Jesus. Just push forward." No, that's not what Jesus did. That's not what God did. God sent a multitude of angels that would strengthen him. God knew the need that was there, and I think that whether we're infected with this disease of self or whether we're helping someone that's infected with this disease of self, we need to get to those root causes and speak honestly and truthfully to one another. Ephesians 5, verse 3 and 6, 2 through 6, I believe would testify to what I'm saying. It says, "But among you..." That's not what it says. Well, it is what it says, but that's not what I wanted to say. Okay, we're going to do it anyways. "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." That's us. "Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place." Ted, I think we need to quit our jobs. "But rather, thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, people that don't paint, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." See, that's not a platitude, that's the truth. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient." Unfortunately, at times that's me. "Therefore, do not be partners with them." I looked at that word empty because I was intrigued by it. It means vain, ineffective, useless, or fraudulent. We must seek not to help people with words that are vain, ineffective, useless, or fraudulent, no matter how good our intentions may be. And some people, myself included, as others come to us with these problems, maybe need to be honest enough to realize that, you know, I am ill-equipped to help you with this. But I know somebody that is. This leads me to stage two. I'm not going to tell you what stage I made it to because that's way too honest. But just think about what stage maybe you're at. And stage two, we find that stress starts mounting. We start having conflict with other people. My dissatisfaction begins to leak out and become apparent to those people around me. At this point, I may find my work for God becoming somewhat of a chore. Maybe I'm comparing the work I do to the lack of work other people are doing, and I'm finding myself disenchanted by it or upset. I might begin to harbor resentment towards those people. I'm anxious. I worry. I may stop fulfilling my obligations to the church, to my family, as this disease of self, this simply existing, living foolishly, continues. I believe that brings us right into stage three. And stage three is denial. Denial is cunning, and denial is cunning for one reason. Work with me here. Denial means I don't even know I am lying. And denial is a tool I use to quench the conviction of God's Spirit. I minimize, I rationalize, I justify. All we do when we do these things is we find a socially acceptable reason for my biblically unacceptable behavior. And once again, this is easy, because at this point, at this stage in my disease of self, I'm most likely going outside of the church to find help. But I don't really want help. What I'm finding is people that will agree with me. You see, because people are going to look at my behavior and they're going to justify it. It's socially acceptable. Sure, I need to look out for myself. I need to take some time for myself. I need to have the self-esteem, all these self things that the world's going to tell me I need. And I gravitate towards those things instead of gravitating towards God and to His Word. And I would just say, well, you know, once again, be very careful seeking help from unbelievers or from those that are in the world, you see, because Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. I don't go to the dump and dig around in the trash heap thinking there's an off chance I might find something of value. No, I leave the whole thing alone. Stage four, and this for me, as I saw a progression continue, was about the last stage I could picture, and this was an emotional drift. And that emotional drift leads inevitably into a physical drift. In this stage, I find loneliness, isolation, detachment, abandonment. I quit speaking honestly with people. Has anyone ever run into someone that maybe they knew from church, and they run into them outside of the church, and they haven't been to church in quite a while, and you know that really they're probably not doing what they're supposed to be doing, but you ask them, hey, how's it going? What do they say? Yeah, I'm doing it great. Oh, yeah, I'm doing fine. Wonderful. Man, had my Bible open yesterday. You know? Oh, yeah, things are good. You know? That's that loneliness, that isolation, that detachment, that inability they have at that point to speak honestly to anyone because they're so infected with this disease of self. Unless progress is arrested at this point, detachment from the body of Christ is inevitable. We'll hit that Rubicon, that place where we just don't turn back. Okay. So now I've uplifted you all. You know? Yeah. Glad. And no, the question we have now is, okay, so we've identified this disease of self. We've called it for what it is. We've got it out of our brain and out here in the open where we can look at it and we can dissect it. I find it's important anytime I have a good idea to go and talk to someone about it, okay, because it's not always a good idea. We need to get these things out of our heads and out in the open where we can receive support and fellowship from other people. And we need solutions, okay? Solutions I don't have. I only have problems. However, the Bible has solutions. And hopefully I can share some of those with you here. Solution number one, and I believe this is one of the most important ones, at least it has been in my own life. I'll stand in this boat by myself, and maybe by the end of the night someone will jump in with me. We need to abandon the idea that we're the only one. You see, while our symptoms may differ from person to person, we all have the same disease. We're all infected with the same ailment.
And as we realize that we're not alone, that we're not standing on this sinking barge in the middle of the ocean all by ourselves, we can seek support and help from one another.
1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has seized you except what?
That which is common to man." It's common to man. Okay? So maybe I'm speaking these things out and some people have no clue, no idea, but in reality, these are things that we can all identify with. At this point, as soon as you abandon the idea that you're the only one, I recommend finding someone to talk to. Choose someone that isn't going to be shocked by your grand confessions of irreligiosity or your grand confession that you have this sinful nature. Find someone that's been around a while, that's seen things, that has solutions, that has biblical sound advice they can give you. Someone, most importantly, that will speak the truth and speak it gently. Galatians 6, verse 1. Says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted." I looked in a bit to that word gently there. In the Greek language, at the time of Christ, they would use it in the same sense of kind of restoring a person's detached limb. You know, think of the precision and the care that a doctor would use in sewing an arm back on that had fallen off, or a finger that had come off, and how gently and carefully he would do that. That's the same precision that God desires we have as we restore these brothers that are caught in sins. The second part, equally as important, I believe, and these are not necessarily in a chronological order, but we need to go to God and get some refreshing, some times of refreshing, this renewal from God, because living selfishly is exhausting. Living for ourselves is the surefire way to run out of energy. God gives us multiple promises in His Word that as we come to Him, He will restore us, He will refresh us. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. It says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that He may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus." Many of us know 1 John 1:9. That tells us if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, not only to forgive us our sins, but to purify us from all unrighteousness. The third step, and I believe this one is important when it comes to avoiding a return into this disease of self, a relapse, if you will. We need to learn to be content in the midst of our discontentment. You see, a knowledge of this disease we have in repentance will not necessarily mean that all our problems are going to disappear. We may still have things in our lives that we don't like, that we're not happy with. However, God promises us that we can find contentment in the midst of all these problems. Many of us know Philippians chapter 4. Apparently, I don't know where Philippians is. Verses 11 through 17. Right? I think it's 14, actually. No, 13. "I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." The fourth step, we can rejoice in the fact that these trials we're going through, these difficulties we're going through, as we take them to God, as we seek God in repentance, will ultimately serve to conform us to the image of Christ. He tells us that in the book of Romans, chapter 5. Verses 3 through 5 say, "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us."
The fourth step, also important, I believe, in avoiding a return to this disease of self, is to immediately, by all means, stop comparing yourself with others. Okay? Galatians 6, verses 3 and 4. Says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. See, I think this problem of comparing ourselves has two sides. On the one side, we look and we will always find other people that are presumably doing worse than we are. And as we're in that stage of denial, we will inevitably use that as a justification. God, I'm not as bad as that guy. The other side of it is that as we look around, we will inevitably find people that we perceive to be doing better than us. That leads to that discontentment I talked about, where I look and I say, God, why am I not that person? Why do I not have these things? Why am I not as strong as they are? Why don't I serve God like he or she does? You see, all these things are sinful. The only thing we need be concerned about is how we're serving God. Am I where God wants me to be right now, doing what God wants me to do? Am I content in the place God has given me in life? Am I using the time, the talents, and the treasures he's entrusted to me to further his kingdom? At this time, it's important that we realize step 5, and that is that we guard our thoughts. You see, one of the ways I became aware of this disease of self is I was going from job site to job site. And consistently, at every job site, there would be someone that I just could not get along with. And I would say, God, how is it that there are so many jerks out here? How is it that at every site I go to, there's somebody that just has no common sense whatsoever? And God said, Rory, maybe you're following yourself. And I said, wait a minute. I said, what does that mean? And he said, Rory, look around you. Are other people having these problems with that person? Hell no, God, maybe not. Maybe they're not. He says, okay, Rory, think about where the problem is. And I found that it wasn't these people that was a problem, but the way I was relating to them. I was selfishly existing, living foolishly. And it became aware to me that I needed to start guarding my thoughts. I needed to stop living by my emotions and my feelings and start living by my intellect and my spirituality. I needed to check my emotions. See, because emotions are only a gauge. They're kind of like that check oil light on your car. It goes on. And you assume it means your oil's low. But that's not the only solution. You see, it could be that your life's malfunctioning. It could be that there's a problem in the electrical system somewhere. So what it's telling you is that further investigation is needed. And that's the same with our emotions. See, we have to stop and look at these emotions and say, God, is this really what's happening? Is this really what's going on? And trust that his spirit will lead you and guide you until you get to the root of the problem, which for me all too often is right here. Eventually it's going to be someone else. I know it. The fifth, and unless I have something on the last page, this is the last thing, and probably the most important, and that is simply that you must commit to please the Lord in all things instead of living to gratify your fleshly desires. See, here it comes down to a decision. I've shared with people here on numerous occasions that recently I've been learning in my life that trying is not an option or even a possibility. You see, I'm not going to try. I'm either going to do it or I'm not going to do it. I need to make the decision that I'm committed to pleasing the Lord and committed to putting away the desires of my flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:15. It says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Also in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 13 through 16. It says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. as obedient children. Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. As you do this, you will find that you begin to do the things you ought to do because you want to do them. And that's the greatest testimony, I believe, that the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. As we find ourselves being obedient to God, not merely because of our compulsion that He gives us, but because that's what gives us joy, that's what gives us pleasure, that's what gives us this fulfillment in our life that we're looking for. And that is freedom. I'll close with a prayer that Paul put in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. He says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this, in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Thank you.